We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We read together this morning from the scriptures from Psalm 51, verses 14 to 19. Let's read together. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our blessed God, you are the great fountain of being and of happiness. And just as our beings came from you, so our happiness flows directly from you and from nowhere else. And the nearer we are to you, the purer and more delicious the stream of joy. Because with you is the fountain of life. In your light, may we see light. Enlighten us this morning by the means of grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read from our Confession of Faith, chapter 25, the first paragraph. And as I looked at it yesterday afternoon, I realized that just not so long ago, if you read out something like this to people who have not lost their minds, they would have said, yeah, whether I'm a Christian or whether I'm not a Christian, that makes sense. That is in line with reality as I see it around about me. Not so long ago. Listen how it sounds now. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Already, great controversy in our world. It's not lawful for any man to have more than one wife. Brother, you couldn't even handle more than one wife. Nor for any woman to have more than one husband at the same time. Same goes for you, sister. Nor would you want to. The love that is required requires exclusivity. But the point I'm making is just look at the world we're living in. If you say this to people today, you will kindle quite a bit of controversy. If you push it far enough, you might even run the risk of starting a war somewhere because of it. May the Lord help us to regain our sanity as humanity, to regain our common sense, our God-given sense of righteousness and justice and beauty and truth. May the Lord help us to regain that in the world in which we live. Let's pray together. Our sovereign Lord, we come before you in awe and in reverence, and we lift our voices in praise for your greatness and your mercy. You are the creator of heaven and earth, the one who knows each one of us by name, who knit us together in our mother's wombs. And we rejoice in your faithfulness, in your love that never fails, in your wisdom that guides us in every season of life. With grateful hearts, we thank you for the countless blessings you bestow on us on a daily basis. We give you thanks for the gift of life, for the beauty of creation that surrounds us, and for the grace that covers our sin and our shortcomings. We thank you for the fellowship of believers, for your word that nourishes our souls, and for the table set before us, and for the promise of your presence in our lives. We come before you this morning in humility, like little children, and we bring our petitions before you. And we ask for your mercy upon those in need. We see an increasing crowd of people around about us in need of even the most basic means of life. We pray for the poor and for the marginalized, that you would provide for their needs and surround them with your love through the hands of your people. We pray for the sick and the suffering. We have many among us who are very ill, and we pray for them this morning. We have before us in the week our bulletins with the names of our family. And we know that our names may be on that list sooner than we think. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you make us faithful in praying for them every day, and to mean it when we pray, to weep before our God for our fellow believers. Heal those with dread disease, those with injury. Pray that you be with the hospitals and the doctors and the nursing staff. We thank you for these angels that you gave us. We pray for them and their families. We pray that you uphold them. Father, we intercede for our rulers and for authorities, that they may govern with wisdom and integrity, that they may seek justice and peace in our land. Grant them discernment in their decisions and make them seek your guidance above all. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the United States of America in this coming week, with the life-changing events that are about to take place that will affect all of us. Father, we pray for your mercy, for your grace. If ever we prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray it now. Do your bidding, Father. Subdue men and women. Subdue your creatures and rule over them. And establish your righteousness in your kingdom. We also pray for our sister churches this morning, for every pastor in a pulpit, for every elder, for every deacon, every member and adherent, and especially for their children, asking that you would empower us with your Spirit, unite us in the mission of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ, make our ministries to bear fruit, and make them to truly bear light in our communities. We need this, Father. We pray for missionaries who boldly share your word across the globe, providing them with strength and courage and protection as they carry out your work. You do on a daily basis, and we bless you. Make their efforts bring many to faith and to hope in Christ. We also remember the emergency workers and police who serve on the front lines, facing danger and hardship, and often facing ingratitude. Grant them your protection and your wisdom and resilience as they fulfill their calling to protect and serve those who are suffering and who are in danger. We pray this morning for the teachers in our schools, each and every one of them. We confess, Father, that as parents, we often forget these angels that you've given to us and our children. We commit them to you. We pray for them and their families, that you will empower them, that you will embolden them, so that they may take care of our children and educate them in the knowledge of the Lord. We ask for patience and wisdom as they guide and nurture the minds and hearts of the next generation. May they inspire and instill a love for learning that draws students closer to you. And Lord, with the table set before us this morning and all of us having come through the week that we've just come through, having seen ourselves up close, having seen the world in which we love up close, we seek your forgiveness for our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and lead us to a deeper understanding of your grace. And help us to extend that grace to others, fostering an atmosphere of reconciliation and love in a world torn apart by strife. Do this for us, people. We need you, Father. In all these things, we trust in your perfect will and your timing. And we know that you're able to do far more than we ask or can imagine. And so we pray that you do your bidding and not ours. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray these things and we thank you. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We are beginning this morning a series on Jesus and children. It's a topical series in which we hope to learn how we ought to relate to the Lord as little children. And this morning we're going to look at the child in the midst, a picture of humility in Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 to 4. And then, Lord willing, as we gather next week and going up into Christmas, we're going to be looking at more of Jesus and children. There are wonderful things to learn when we look at how the Lord relates to children, all those instances in which he interacted with children. Next week, Lord willing, we look at receiving a child in Jesus' name. The week after that, we're going to look at how terrible it is to cause a child to stumble. The week after that, that the kingdom belongs to such as these, to the children. And then the week after that, we're going to learn that we must not hinder the children. We must not hinder them, but let them come to the Lord. And then in the sixth sermon, we'll see the greatness of the least as we see them in the children. And then in the second last sermon, the seriousness of sin in the covenant community, the effect it has on children. And then lastly, Jesus, the good shepherd of children. And that'll take us into hopefully Christmas Day morning service as we consider together the babe in the manger. So I guess we can say it's a little bit of an Advent series between now and Christmas. It takes us into that and to make us like little children. We're childish anyway. We may as well become childlike. And the Lord has children. And this morning we're going to look at the first interaction between the Lord Jesus Christ and children. And we find it here in Matthew chapter 18. The first two verses. The first four verses actually. From the first verse. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Yuval Noah Harari is an Israeli historian and a best-selling author. He's a professor at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem. And he's gained international acclaim for his insights into the intersection of history, philosophy, and technology. History, philosophy, and technology. How do they intersect? And his work emphasizes the importance of understanding historical narratives so that we can navigate modern societal changes, so that we can see what is happening around us. I have in front of me a book of his, Homo Deus. Homo Deus. You know what that means? The man God. Man God. Or the God man. A brief history of tomorrow. Interesting title. And he explores the future of humanity in this book, focusing on potential advancements in technology as we see them unfolding, biology, and then artificial intelligence. And he looks at how humanity might evolve beyond its current limitations, potentially achieving godlike powers through innovations like genetic engineering and AI. And he discusses ethical implications of this, societal changes that are taking place and that people are not even noticing. And they're all around us. And the possible rise of new religions, he says, and that's a very interesting section in the book. What kind of religions could erupt here? Or ideologies centered around these advancements? Mom and Dad, our world is changing fast and radically. You need to become aware of that. You need to equip yourself in Christ to deal with this, to raise your children in the world that is coming. Harari looks at the ethical implications, the societal changes that we already see. And he raises some critical questions about the future of work. The entire nature of work is changing. The entire nature of happiness, what is it? The meaning of life in an increasingly automated world. Can you see that humanity is still pursuing its desire to be gods, still embracing the promise? God knows if you eat that fruit, you will be as gods. We're still pursuing it recklessly, mindlessly, and dare I say, even heartlessly. This quest for Godhood, perhaps more now than ever. Today we're going to talk about something that isn't easy for most of us. We're going to talk about humility. I know it's not nice, but we need to do it. We all need it. And what does humility mean? It comes from a word which means lowliness. To be low. It comes from a word that means not only low, but also grounded. It means ground and earth, suggesting a connection between being grounded and modest. Humility means not thinking that you're better than others. Knowing that you need help every day. You cannot alienate other people because you need them and they need you. That's humility. In our world, people often want to stand out and show off. Have you seen it? Or seem important. But Jesus teaches something different. He says we should be humble like children. We just read it in the passage before us this morning. He shows us a child as an example of what humility should look like for his followers. And he's so serious about it that I think he's letting a baby remind us of that from the back. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about those little sounds of that little boy. We need to become like that. That's what he's talking about. We've become too big. In the face of such a God, it also shows that we don't even see how big he is. We're going around too much being big and wanting everyone to see that instead of seeing him and how big he is. He's enormous. He's magnificent. He's glorious. We haven't seen the first thing of it. In our world, humility is seen as a strange thing, isn't it? But Jesus tells that humility is not only valuable, it's essential for entering God's kingdom. When Jesus calls us to be like children, he's pointing to some qualities that children naturally have: trust and openness and reliance on others. A sense of safety and entitlement because I'm with a family. That's why the little boy is calling for his mommy. He thinks it's okay to do it. He's among his people and he's not feeling comfortable about something, and he thinks it's okay to say so, even if it irritates the evangelicals. We can listen harder. So let's look at this passage together and see what Jesus meant when he said we need to become like children to enter the kingdom. So look first of all at the nature of humility. What is it like? And use children as an example. When Jesus put a child in front of his disciples, and I think many would have expected, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I can imagine that at least one of them expected a history lesson. Well, let me tell you about Moses and his staff. Let me tell you about the great Elijah. Let me tell you about Elisha, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. And let me tell you about my son Daniel. Typically, Jesus, he didn't do that. He looked around and he saw a child. He said, come here. Come here. Didn't look like a big religious conference at all. Everybody waiting for the guest speaker. It was the little toddler trotting in. That's who we call to show you the greatest. So what does it look like to be the greatest if you're like a child? Well, the first thing about a child is dependence. An acknowledgement of inadequacy. An acknowledgement of lack. An acknowledgement of vulnerability. Of lacking power and means. Of lacking insight. Lack of understanding. Better ask one of the big ones. Children rely on their parents for everything. They can't provide for themselves, make their own way in the world. And in that dependence, we see a humility that trusts and recognizes the need for help. Just as children need their parents, we need good. Think of a little child lying in bed with a mother or father sitting by their side and he's very sick. He doesn't have to worry about medicine, about food or comfort, because they trust their parents to take care of everything. In the same way, Jesus is asking us to depend fully on God. And when we do, we're free from worry. We're free from fear because we know that our Heavenly Father is with us. You know you don't have what it takes, but He does. And He's right there. And that's where you go. So dependence is the first thing. How dependent are you on God? How self-sufficient have we become? Walk around like we know everything. We have everything. No, we don't know everything. With Socrates, towards the end of his life, the story goes, he put his face in his palm and he said, I don't know anything. Socrates. Dependent. Secondly, trust and receptiveness. Trust and receptiveness is a tenet of children. They're naturally trusting. When a parent or a loved one holds out their hands, they don't hesitate to reach back. They simply believe they'll be safe. Jesus says that this kind of simple, open-hearted trust is what you and I need to come to God. We don't have to come with big plans or great accomplishments. You can come just as you are, stumble along. He wants us to come with open hands and a heart that trusts Him. Saw the other day a father who was standing in the swimming pool. And his little girl was on the side of the swimming pool and he said to her, come on, jump. He stood there with his hands. The next thing she just ran. And she jumped in the air, knowing, Daddy will catch me. And he did. That's how you believe. That's how you trust. That's Christian faith. Not able to expound all the doctrines of grace in every single conversation you have with an Arminian. That's how. That's if you know who you are and you know who God is and you know what this world is like. That's the only way to be a Christian. You can't be smart. You can only be small. And let Him be big. So that's the first thing. It's dependence. The second thing is trust and receptiveness. The third thing that we see in children is simplicity and unpretentiousness. They're marked by that. Children aren't worried about how they appear to others. They're not caught up in trying to look important or to be admired. They simply enjoy being who they are. And Jesus reminds us that instead of worrying about how impressive we are, we should come to God without pretending. Because you cannot hide from God what you're hiding from everyone else. He knows it all. You just cannot. He sees and loves us just as we are. All your mess ups, all your sin, all your brokenness, all your failures, He knows about them. You just need to come to Him simply without pretense, because He knows already. That's the third thing, simplicity and unpretentiousness. The fourth thing is a lack of social status. Oh, status is a big thing. I don't know how many of my young brothers who read about what's going on in the world these days have seen this whole thing about status. Go read about it. You've got the Andrew Tates and peoples of this world. Status. Ooh. Children lack social status. They're just little boys and girls. I love you. They're insignificant compared to us. And by calling us to be like them, Jesus is inviting us to let go of the world's ideas of importance. Congregation, let go of the world's ideas of importance. Let go of them. Our worth is not found in achievements or social standing, but in being loved by God. Have you seen a little child when they run up to give their parent a hug? They're not thinking about who's watching or whether they look silly, do they? They don't think about, oh, I look silly when I run up and jump into Dad's arms. They don't think about it. They just do it. They just love and trust their parent. They love to be associated with them. They love to show the world, this is my daddy, this is my mommy. They're mine. That's our status. The first thing about a child is teachability. They're naturally eager to learn. We got Ida and Vim and them coming around after the service, and let me tell you, that little girl leaves nothing alone. Everything gets inspected. Everything gets noticed and inspected. The inquisitiveness is astonishing. One of the great joys is once they've left, that ritual of putting everything back in their place again. It's your God. So that's the nature of humility that we see in a child, but there's the necessity of it. There's a call to change. I was thinking in the week, if I would like to hear other pastors say something about my congregation, what marks them? What marks those people up at Constantia Park Baptist Church? What sets them apart from perhaps other congregations? I must confess to you, it will not be theological prowess and how many missionaries we send all over the world and how smart we are theologically. I would like my brothers to say they're a truly humble people. They like the Lord's children. They have a peace about them and a trust that we don't understand. It's almost like they know God. And they move with Him every day. We must change. Notice to what Jesus says. Unless you do what? Unless you turn. If you're not like a child, you're going the wrong direction. You need a turn. You're all big and gigantic. John Calvin, the 2064th. You need a turn. You come like that. Little Emily who stands with her dad in front here when he's taking up the offering. You need to become like that. Like that little one over there. Ah, you beautiful thing. Got cookies back there, okay? You can come and get some. We need to turn and become like children. And it's not about becoming childish. We know what Paul says. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like one, thought like one, reasoned like one. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He's not speaking about that. That's childishness. That's not childlikeness. There's a difference between childishness and childlikeness. We mustn't be childish, but we must be childlike in our relation with God. Because entrance into the kingdom requires dependence on God, dependence, trust, and lowliness. As I said before, children are not self-sufficient. They rely on their parents for everything. We must acknowledge our total dependence on God's grace and provision for salvation, especially now in how messed up our world is and is becoming. If ever we needed to be His children, it is now. This thing's too big for us. It's not too big for Him. Let Him be the God, we'll be the children. He'll sort it out. Always has, always will. He's our Father. You know what our Father can do. We're not afraid of the world and what's coming. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need a radical change in our hearts. It's a call to turn away from pride and ambition toward humble reliance on God. The kingdom of heaven isn't a place for self-sufficiency. Like children who depend on their parents, we need to depend on God for everything. Recognizing that we can't do it on our own. Our entrance into His kingdom isn't based on our achievements, but on our willingness to trust Him fully. And then thirdly, the greatest in the kingdom are the humble. Jesus says that greatness in God's kingdom is not about power or status. It's about humility and lowliness. When we humble ourselves, trusting God rather than ourselves, He promises to lift us up in His name. And so we need to turn away from pride and self-reliance. And pride is something we all struggle with. But Jesus shows us that we must turn away from that and trust Him. Pride keeps us from depending on God. Humility opens us up to His guidance and His care. Think of a student who's trying to do their homework alone even when they're stuck. Their teacher's right there, ready to help. But they're too proud to ask. We can be like that, thinking we can go it alone, because we want all the glory afterwards. We don't have to thank some people. Well, thank God, we want to just take the glory. But childlike humility reflects our dependence on grace. Humility isn't just about what we do, it's about realizing that everything we have, everything we are, is a gift from God. We can't earn our way into His kingdom. We come with open hands. We rely completely on His grace alone. We come and we don't boast about achievements. We know it's God who's doing the saving, it's not us. Have you seen a little child when they hold out their hand for a gift? They don't feel they need to prove they deserve it. They just hold out the hand. They simply receive it with joy. That's how we should receive God's grace, as a gift that we didn't earn. And so how do we cultivate humility before we go to the table this morning? Jesus' teaching invites us to examine our hearts and turn from pride. And I want to give you three practical ways to grow in humility this morning. Three practical ways to grow in humility. First of all, recognize and confess the greatness and goodness of our Heavenly Father. All our Father's attributes can be divided into attributes of goodness and attributes of greatness. What are his attributes of greatness? How is your Father that you can trust? He's omnipotent. There's nothing he can't do. He's omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know. He's omnipresent. There's nowhere where he isn't. He's eternal. He's always. There's not a moment that he is not. He's unchangeable. He never changes. And he's sovereign. He's the Lord. He has control and sovereignty and authority over everything. Those are his attributes of greatness. If we only understood those better, we'd get off our thrones. His attributes of goodness, his holiness. There is no sin in him. His love, it's unconditional and sacrificial and unending. His righteousness, there is no sin in him. His faithfulness, he's reliable and he's trustworthy, your Father. His mercy, he has compassion and a willingness to forgive always, 70 times, 7 times. His grace gives you freely what you don't deserve. Can you see if you knew this about God way down deep? It would be very hard to have an ego. Already, can you see it? Childlike humility is rooted in an awareness of the glory of God as we see it in his attributes of greatness and goodness. In contrast to that, the second thing, recognize and confess your own fallenness and pride. Spend time in prayer. Ask God to reveal areas of pride, areas of sin. See the contrast between the glorious God and the fallen sinner, and know that only he deals with it. And serve other people. Trust him daily. Emulate Christ. Consider others better than ourselves. That's how we become like a child. It's what we see in Philippians chapter 2. He did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself and poured himself out on a cross. That's how he's the Lord of glory. And so, beloved, Jesus' lesson with a child here shows us that humility is key to entering God's kingdom. Children demonstrate trust and dependence and openness, and they remind us to let go of pride and self-reliance and to come to God with humble hearts and to welcome others around us too. As we go to the table, let's confess to the Lord that we fall far short of these things, but we're still welcome to come. Let's close with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humble acknowledgement of our need for your grace and your guidance. And as we reflect on your word, we recognize the importance of humility in our journey of faith. Help us to be like the children Jesus placed before his disciples, trusting, dependent, and open-hearted. Teach us to relinquish our pride and the false sense of self-sufficiency that hinder our relationship with you. Help us to embrace our dependence on your love, recognizing that our worth is not in our accomplishments, but in being your beloved children. Grant us the grace to serve others selflessly, to see the value in every person, to cultivate a spirit of humility in our hearts. Make our lives to reflect the simplicity and authenticity of childlike faith as we trust in your perfect plan and timing. And Father, as we seek to grow in humility, we ask for your strength to confess our pride and to turn our hearts toward you daily. Fill us with a spirit of receptiveness to your teachings and empower us to reflect your love in our interactions with one another. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who exemplified perfect humility. Amen. Let's stand and sing together as we gather at the table this morning. Dearly beloved in Christ, may he who is full of kindness and compassion, who is slow to anger and vast in love, whose works of love are of surpassing measure, keep you in the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Amen.